बिहारे। गोपी जन बलबा गिरवार हरे, गोपी जन बलबा गिरवार हरे। यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन, यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीर वन हरे, यमुना तीर वन हरे। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारे, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारे। जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परवराज गिटार सुतेर श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी महाराज श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। इस्कॉन फाउंडर आचार्य श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। All glories to Simba devotees, all glories to Simba devotees, all glories to Simba devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga. Namo Vishvaraya Krishna Prasadaya Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami. Namaste Sarasvati Gauravani Bacharni Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vashyali Sarasvati. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, so we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 24, Verse 13. Okay, you got that there? Okay. Etavat yeva shushrusha karya pitari putrakai Badham ityanumanyeta Gauravena gururvacha Etavat deva shushrusha Karya pitari putrakai Badham ityanumanyeta Gauravena gururvacha Etavat yeva shushrusha Karya pitri putrakai Badham ityanumanyeta Gauravena gururvacha. Shushrusha Karya Pitri Putrakai Badhamityana Manyeta Gauravena Gururvacha Itavadeva Shushrusha Karya Pitri Putrakai Paramityanamanyuta Gauravena Gururvacha. Jitavativashusha. Arya Pitchapani. Okay. Sorry. Etavati. To this extent. Eva. Exactly. Shushusha. Service. Karya. Ought to be rendered. Pitari. To the Father. Putrakai. By the sons. Badham iti, accepting, yes, sir. Anamaneta, he should obey. Gauravena, with due deference. Guru, of the Guru. Vacha, commands. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Sons ought to render service to their father exactly to this extent. One should obey the command of his father or spiritual master with due deference, saying, yes, sir. This is spoken to Lord Brahma, from Lord Brahma to Kardama Muni. Two words in this verse are very important. One word is pitari, another word is guru. The son or disciple should accept the words of his spiritual master and father without hesitation. Whatever the father and spiritual master ordered should be taken without argument. Yes, there should be no instance in which the disciple of the son says, this is not correct, I can't carry it out. When he says that, he is fallen. The father and the spiritual master are on the same platform because the spiritual master is the second father. The higher classes are called vijja, twice born. Whenever there is a question of birth, there must be a father. The first birth is made possible by the actual father, and the second birth is made possible by the spiritual master. Sometimes the father and the spiritual master may be the same man, and sometimes they are different men. In any cases, the order of the father or the order of the spiritual master must be carried out without hesitation. Within an immediate yes, there should be no argument. That is real service to the father and to the spiritual master. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has stated that the order of the spiritual master is the life and soul of the disciples. As a man cannot separate his life from his body, a disciple cannot separate the order of the spiritual master from his life. If a disciple follows the instruction of the spiritual master in that way, he is sure to become perfect. This is confirmed in the Upanishads. The import of Vedic instruction is revealed automatically only to one who has implicit faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the spiritual master. One may be materially considered an illiterate man, but if he has faith in the spiritual master as well as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then the meaning of the scriptural revelation is immediately manifest before him. Om Gyana Timrandasya Ganajana Salakaya Chaksarunamitamena Tasma Shri Gurave Namaha. Vanchako Patubhischa Krivasindhubhebhicha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishabhiva Namo Namaha. So this verse and purport is discussing the very, very important principle that one must follow the instruction of the father or the guru. Now, to some of us that might seem a little odd, or wondering if this is actually practical for myself, I don't think I could actually follow this instruction because my father's instructions to me would probably be that I should eat meat or I'd die, and that anyone who follows religion is simply a foolish, you know, ignorant, superstitious person. So for many of us, the father's not really worthy of actually following closely. But this is really referring to a situation where the father would be a devotee. As we have the example here of Kardama Muni, his father is Lord Brahma. Is Lord Brahma also his guru? I guess, yeah. He was like the first, one of the first created people. So in this case, when they say sometimes the father is the guru, this is the case at Kardama Muni. So on both counts, both as a father and as a spiritual master, and Lord Brahma being the first personality in our sampradaya, a pure devotee of the Lord, of course, a person with so much power, greatness, of course, one would follow Lord Brahma's instructions. And Lord Brahma greatly appreciated this. It's not just like, okay, well, you better do it. No, it's like, thank you so much. You are following the principle of following the instructions of the guru and the father. So, as I said, often we're not going to necessarily follow our fathers or mothers in this age of Kali. Now, of course, many of you were fortunate enough to have parents who are devotees, or you may have been born in a family, perhaps in India, where we had very very pious father and mother. And of course, then one should follow in those cases. And in every respect, one should give respect. There was, of course, one example when Brahmananda was going home to visit his family in the very early days. Srila Prabhupada told him to offer his obeisances to his mother. Now, his mother wasn't a devotee, as far as we know. We don't know if she followed any. But because it was his mother who gave birth to him, there's a debt. Therefore, certainly offer respect. And I even feel, although my father was an atheistic meat eater, et cetera, et cetera, I give respect to him because he did raise us nicely. He provided for us. He did the basics materially of what a father should do. We weren't abused or anything. In this day and age, having kind of a normal family life is rare. So I'm at least indebted to my father and mother that they didn't mess me up too much. And they gave me a decent life. And so, of course, later I was able to find my real father, Srila Prabhupada. So, at any rate, we do have much better examples, of course, and one of the best examples, of course, is Srila Prabhupada. I just began rereading, we read every night, and we just began rereading the Lilamrita, because I haven't actually read it through for many years. That's one of the things you read once or twice, and maybe you put it aside for 10, 20 years, but it is very, very wonderful to keep in touch with Prabhupada. The more that we hear about Prabhupada, the more we hear his pastimes, not just his philosophy, reading the books, but also hearing about the person of the Prabhupada was, is also very enlivening, and it gives us a real sense of how the ideas of prachar and achar, that not only are the instructions of the spiritual master so important, but his example, the acharya. And of course, he was called the acharya because his example is perfect. So even his childhood was a great example. Gaur-Mohan Day, Srila Prabhupada's father, of course, was a Vaishnav, very, very great devotee. I think Prabhupada has said at least once that he was a pure devotee. His mother was also a very great devotee. His mother, I think, took care of more of the practical matters, but it sounds like Gaur-Mohan Day was very, very interested in the spiritual development of his son. It was interesting. I had forgotten this, that apparently the Mulluk family, they're not Muslim, they're actually Hindu devotees, but the Mulluk family and the Day family apparently sort of owned this whole block in Calcutta. You know where that is from? I mean, it's like that they had, I guess, a lot of property, and there were the different families and their businesses. Like Gaur-Mohan Day had a cloth shop there, and I guess right within that block was the Radha Govinda temple that Prabhupada would go to. And it's described how Prabhupada would always want to go to the Radha Govinda. As a child, they said he would go over in his perambulator. Well, that's a buggy, so that's pretty young. You could get pushed over there, and he would stay for hours looking at the Radha Govinda deities. And then when he was a little older, a few years old, 5, 6, he wanted his own deities, and his father got him little Radha Krishna deities, which I think he kept with him his whole life, practically. And in so many ways, he taught him Mridanga, and he always said that his father was most interested. Of course, he wanted him to get an education. He did. Prabhupada went to college and did all of that, but mostly he wanted him to be a great devotee of Radharani. And so we had this wonderful relationship between Srila Prabhupada and his father, to such extent that we see that he would follow his father's instruction because of that great respect he had for his father as a great spiritual personality. So when Srila Prabhupada went to get married, he had this idea of a girl he wanted to marry that he liked. But, you know, in those days, of course, the parents, you know, this was early 1900s, and, you know, the parents would choose for the boy and the girl. They would choose the partner. So his father had a different idea about this girl that he should marry, and probably didn't really like her very much. But his father said to him, "That's all right. Better that you don't become so attached then if you like her too much." He said, "That'll be much better for your later spiritual development." Well, this might seem a little, I don't know, unfeeling or something to us, but what did Guru Mohande know about Prabhupada's spiritual development in the future? Apparently, when he was born, the astrologer, you know, did a whole astrological reading, and he said, "This personality will become a great devotee. He will cross the ocean and establish 108 temples." This was spoken when Prabhupada was born. Those are pretty good astrologers, I'd say, you know. But anyway, so Guru Mahat knew this. He knew that his destiny wasn't really just to be a householder and just make a living. His destiny was far greater than that, to actually spread the Krishna conscious movement, the movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, out of Bengal, all over the world. So he was so fortunate that he had this very, very nice father and mother, this very nice family, and it gave him this great beginning for his mission in Krishna consciousness. So he did obey his father, and I don't think he really felt too badly about it later. And it says here that the father and the spiritual master may be the same or different persons. Well, we see this sort of with Kardama Muni in the beginning of creation. There weren't a lot of gurus or fathers around. So Kardama Muni was probably, I think he was a direct son of Brahma, and was also instructed by Lord Brahma. But I was thinking of examples of this. Can you think of in our parampara, you know, those 36 or 40 or whatever listed on the list of gurus, in our direct parampara, there's three examples where there are relatives that are either Diksha or Shiksha gurus listed. This is your quiz for the day. Who are some of these related? What's that? And his son? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, yes. Yes, of course, Gorkhacharya's Babaji was Bhaktisiddhanta's Diksha guru, but certainly Bhaktivinoda was his Shiksha guru from the very beginning. Who else? Shiksha guru, but he wasn't a relative. Wasn't related. Think of the six Goswamis. And? Who's his spiritual master? Rupa Goswami. Yeah, Jiva Goswami, spiritual master, was his uncle, Rupa Goswami. And he also thought of Sanatana Goswami, his other uncle, as his guru. So this is a very, very wonderful case. What a family. Three of the six Goswamis are, you know, one family. Rupa Sanatana Goswami and Jiva Goswami. Wow, what a family. Wouldn't you love to have be in that family? Of course, we wouldn't be because they were, you know, none of them had children. They were all renounced sannyasis. But, and there's one more, going back to the beginning of creation. Narada and Brahma. Narada is the son of Brahma and is also his spiritual master. So we can see that there are cases like that. And in other words, there's nothing wrong with that if you have that kind of advanced devotees, that they can also serve that function. But we don't see it very often. Normally, there will be a, as I said, they call it second birth, that the higher classes probably said in the purport were called dvija, because they're twice born. In other words, you're born first from the father and mother. It says from the father, and of course, you know, it's not like they're leaving the mother out. Obviously, she has a great role in birth, but from the scientific or, you know, spiritual point of view, the spirit soul is carried within the semen of the father, put into the womb of the mother. So that's the first birth. Then, of course, in the second birth is one takes diksha from the spiritual master. So this is kind of one interesting point here is that, you know, we have these examples in our line that we were just talking about. When we look at Jagannath Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gorkhacharya Das Babaji, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, we see in this line both Shiksha and Diksha. And this is something that I think it took us many, many years to understand in our movement, the importance of the Shiksha Guru. You know, where you have, obviously, for instance, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was initiated by someone else, was his Diksha Guru, and he says that plan was they were pure devotees, but he took shelter of Jagannath Das Babaji, etc., like that. So both are very important. In fact, Jiva Goswami in the Bhakti Sandarbha, verses 206 to 209, talks about three kinds of gurus, actually. Talks about Shravana Guru, the Shiksha Guru, and the Diksha or Mantra Guru, which is kind of interesting. He says, by association with the Shravana Guru, there must be arousal of knowledge of scripture. So the Shravana Guru is like a teacher. We're all Shravana Gurus. If we're telling someone, either a new person or another devotee, we're telling people about the philosophy, we're acting as a Shravana Guru. They are hearing philosophy from us, and we are speaking it. So that's very nice. And of course, he says there may be many such teachers. And then Jiva Goswami says, one may select a Shiksha Guru, an instructor who teaches the process of bhakti. As you may hear from many different people, and you see, oh, this person seems to really resonate with me, and then you can learn from that person. May or may not take diksha from them, but the person gives you instruction on the process of Krishna consciousness, and may instruct you on sadhana and like that. And we can see that many times devotees, especially for newer people, act as shiksha gurus, because the new disciple, the new person, may not have direct contact in the beginning with the spiritual master. For instance, many of us did not see Srila Prabhupada a lot. You know, we didn't live, came and joined the movement in Illinois, and Prabhupada didn't come there for several years, you know. Sometimes there was a person who strongly influenced us, who gave us instruction, who acted like a Shiksha Guru and helped us out. Another one that's sometimes given is Vartma Padarsha Guru, which is the first person that introduces one to Krishna consciousness. I'm not quite sure how that fits in. But finally, then there is the, there can be many Shiksha Gurus, but there's only one Mantra Guru or one Diksha Guru. So it's the Guru or initiating spiritual master. The Diksha is called the Mantra Guru, is they give the Gayatri Mantra at the time of rabbinical initiation. So this is one of the very important functions of the Diksha Guru to do this. And in fact, many of us who weren't around where Srila Prabhupada was, some of you may have been fortunate that you took Brahma initiation in Srila Prabhupada's presence, but Prabhupada was in India when I did, so we listened to a tape. We listened to Prabhupada chanting Gayatri Mantra on a tape recorder, you know, that we put in our ear. So, you know, same thing. I mean, it's hearing the sound vibration from the spiritual master. Okay. So the Diksha Guru is often primary, but one may also have a similar relationship with a Shiksha Guru. There's so many examples of this within our literature. Think of Krishnadas Kaviraj. At the end of each chapter, what does Krishnadas Kaviraj say? He says he's praying at the lotus feet of Rupan Raghunath, right? Those are his guru. You know, when he went to Vrindavan, and of course he took shelter of the Goswamis, and so he's taking shelter of Rupan Raghunath. These are his Shiksha Gurus. But his actual Diksha Guru is Lord Nityananda Prabhu. So, in other words, it's not a question of quality. How could you have Lord Nityananda's Balaram is the original guru. How could you have a better, situation? How could you have a better guru than Lord Nityananda? You can't. In other words, perfect guru. But still, because of proximity, he had the opportunity to have the association of these great devotees of Rupa Raghunath and the Six Goswamis, so he took instruction from them. And of course, from all the Vaishnavas, and this isn't a small thing. It's not just like, well, you know, they're all pure devotees, but they actually do take instruction. It's not that, you know, he said, I'll just go write Chaitanya Charitamrita. No, he takes instruction, he asks permission of the Vaishnavas, or the Vaishnavas instructed him, asked him, please write this. You know, so he's doing in that way. Sometimes we see something like Baladev Bijavushana. He was a Shiksha disciple of Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, not Diksha. So actually, of course, in the beginning, it was a little bit different, but actually we all, whether you've been here 1 year or 50 years or 60 years, everyone has a Shiksha Guru besides your Diksha Guru. And who is that? Come on, it's an easy one. If you're a newer devotee, and you're initiated by one of the second generation, one of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, your Shiksha Guru is still Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is everyone's Shiksha Guru. Why? Because what are we doing every day? We're reading Srila Prabhupada's books, we're hearing from him, we're hopefully taking his instruction as our life and soul. So Prabhupada is Shiksha Guru. We may have another Diksha Guru, or Prabhupada may be your Diksha Guru, it doesn't matter. In fact, one has just as much access to the Diksha or Shiksha Guru, and one can receive equal mercy. So, in fact, Srila Prabhupada once said, talking about, I think it was during a discussion about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, maybe it's his appearance day, he told his disciples, you know, how we should all worship Bhaktisiddhanta, because sometimes he said, the grandfather is more merciful than the father, right? So one may receive great mercy from Srila Prabhupada, you know, I know second generation devotees who never saw Prabhupada, who have had dreams about Prabhupada, you know, very close to him, very attached to Srila Prabhupada. I was thinking, how come you're having those dreams? How come I don't? I'm just a disciple, you know, because I'm so fallen. I am not. But at any rate, so that's there. And of course, for us, Prabhupada was the Shravanam, Diksha, and Shiksha Guru. He was everything to us. Let's see. So let's talk about the importance of a spiritual master. Why is this so important? Well, we have quite a nice discussion here by Srila Prabhupada. And a nice verse here is, Guru Krishna Rupa Hana Shastra Pramane Guru Rupe Krishna Kripa Karane Bhaktigana. According to the deliberate opinion of all revealed scriptures, the spiritual master is non-different from Krishna. Lord Krishna is the form of the spiritual master who delivers his devotee. What is this? This is Chaitanya Charitamrita, I think, Adi 146. Oh, then, and he says, one should know the Acharya as myself and never disrespect me in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him an ordinary man, for he's the representative of all the demigods. So it's hard for us sometimes to completely understand the position of the guru, even Srila Prabhupada, because it's such an exalted position, and yet the guru appears like a normal man, woman, normal person. And so we might sometimes think, oh, they're just, you know, they're a normal person, but they're very spiritually advanced. No, it's much more than that. Very, very special position. In the purport of that verse, Srila Prabhupada says, the spiritual master is also called Acharya, or the transcendental professor of spiritual science. The Manusmita explains the duties of the Acharya, describing that a bona fide spiritual master accepts charge of the disciples, teaches them Vedic knowledge with all of its intricacies, and gives them their second birth. You know, so then Prabhupada says, only out of immense compassion does the personality of Godhead reveal himself as the spiritual master. Therefore, in the dealing of an Acharya, there is no activity but those of transcendental loving service to the Lord. He is the supreme personality of servitor Godhead. It is worthwhile to take shelter of such a steady devotee who is called Ashraya Vigraha, or the manifestation or form of the Lord who one must take shelter. So the important point is here is this is the process by which Krishna, who has great mercy for all of us, great mercy for the living entities, especially those of us who are stuck in this material world and suffering this material world. And the way that he shows us mercy is by sending the spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada deputes, like ambassadors, his devotees, his disciples, to become instructors, to become guru for those of us in this material world. So this is why it's important to understand that the spiritual master isn't just someone who has learned a lot of scripture or maybe who is very pure in their habits, but they're actually they're directly representative of Krishna. And so service to the guru is really non-different than service to Krishna himself. So very, very important that we understand that. And then we also need to understand that Prabhupada pointed out that while the guru is considered on the level of God, he is not God. He is a jiva soul, maybe some exceptions. And then examples given, of course, this is very important. I was just thinking the other day, somebody in the last couple of days gave the example of those four sannyasis and Srila Prabhupada. Do you remember that? Someone spoke about that. Anyway, these four newly initiated sannyasis in our movement, about 1970, this was very early on, they somehow came together and decided in their great mental speculation that Srila Prabhupada was actually Krishna. He was actually an incarnation of Krishna. So was Srila Prabhupada flattered by that? They think, oh, how nice, do they think of me so highly? He was furious. Completely, and he threw them out of the movement. Immediately said, no one should listen to them. They cannot come to the temple. They are gone. Of course, he let them right back in right away. You know, but he wanted to make that point. They sort of amended their ways, kind of, you know, and then of course they were welcomed back, and you know, and they did much great service. So it was like a temporary little blip, you know, in their Krishna consciousness. But the idea was, Prabhupada wanted to make this so clear because so many so-called gurus, so many so-called yogis, spiritual masters, would try to say, you are Krishna, you are God, I am God, we are all God. So in other words, if I say the spiritual master is God, what's the next step? I can also become God, right? Why not? He became God, so I can become God too, right? And so this is why this is so dangerous. Mayavadi philosophy, and Prabhupada's what did he come to this material world for? Nirvishesha Shunyavadi, to stop Mayavad, impersonalism and voidism. So Mayavadi, impersonal philosophy, Buddhist philosophy, this sort of thing. Prabhupada and voidism, at least. Not all Buddhists are voidists, but some sects are. And this is what Prabhupada came to argue about, against, to stop this. And so it's very important to... And Prabhupada said, he explains it this way in the purport. The real Vedic philosophy is achinta beta beta tattva, which establishes everything to be simultaneously one with and different from the personality of Godhead. Srila Raghunath Das Goswami confirms this is the real position of a bona fide spiritual master. He says one should always think of the spiritual master in terms of his intimate relationship with Mukunda Sri Krishna. Srila Jiva Goswami in his Bhakti Sandarbha has clearly explained the pure devotee's observation of the spiritual master as being one with the personality of Godhead exists in terms of being very dear to the Lord, non-identical. Okay, so we need a spiritual master. I mean, even if we say, oh yeah, a spiritual master is a really wonderful, great personality, but why do I need one? Of course, a practical answer is we all need personal guidance. It's not enough to just read or study spiritual literature on one's own. And, you know, I think some of us have experienced that we read different scriptures before we came to this movement. I know reading Bhagavad Gita and other editions of it, got nothing out of it. Had no idea even what it was talking about. Interesting, kind of cool, you know, Hindu philosophy or something, you know. Didn't understand it. Read Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, became a devotee. That's the proof. Srila Prabhupada's writing has power. It had impact. It got results. So it has to be explained, the philosophy has to be explained by one who has realized knowledge. And spiritual knowledge also differs from any kind of material or mundane knowledge because it is imparted within the heart. It is not an intellectual process. Then I just learned this philosophy. If I could pass a quiz, you know, I got 100% on all the aspects of Krishna conscious philosophy, that would not make me an advanced devotee. It'd be nice, you know. One knows a lot of philosophy, it's a good start. Hearing is obviously our first process, but it must be a certain kind of hearing. And very, very basic, Bhagavad Gita 4:34, the verse we all know, just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, and render service unto him. Service, submissive inquiry. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth, Ganinas Tattva Darshanaha. In other words, the spiritual master imparts knowledge to us. It isn't that, you know, by my great intellect, hey, I figured it all out. Well, the intellect needs to be satisfied. And the Krishna conscious philosophy does satisfy the intellect. In fact, I'd go so far as to say it's a perfect philosophy. It's a perfect philosophy in the fact that not only because of course it's bona fide, comes from Christian, all that, but it's a perfect philosophy in that it answers everything, right? It's a complete system, philosophically, I forget the term for it, but it's a complete system, you know, that basically everything's covered. If you know the philosophy of Christian consciousness, there aren't a lot of unanswered questions. There really aren't. That's why I always thought, sometimes, you know, people had a lot of questions asked through the Prabhupada. I had the opportunity a few times when I was with Prabhupada or on a morning walk or in a room with him, I never thought of anything to ask him. What's there to ask? It's, you know, the philosophy is so clear. The real question is, how do I apply the philosophy? How can I serve? How can I become purified? That's the real question we ask. So, Prabhupada gives us also this verse. He didn't give the Sanskrit or the exact, but he quotes it at the end of this purport. That verse is, of course, Yasha Devi Prabhaktir Ritadeva Tatagarao Yashaiti Kaitava Hyarta Prakashanti Mahatmano. This is from the Svetashvapada Upanishad 6:23. Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. So there's great power in faith in the Guru and faith in Krishna. Both must be there, faith in Krishna, faith in the Guru. And then one becomes empowered to understand this philosophy. And give one example I was thinking, the chanting of the holy name. You know, 10 or 15 years ago, I think it was, or 20 years ago, these seminars about chanting, what they call, you know, I forget what they call them, but these, you know, I went to one and went off to New York somewhere in the woods, and Satyananda Swami was there, and we had this whole seminar about chanting, and really nice. I mean, very enlivening. And a lot of the emphasis on some of these seminars by very nice devotees was about how to deepen our relationship with Krishna and how to deepen our relationship with the holy name and understand how Krishna is in his holy name. So it was really, really nice. But I saw that there were a few fairly new devotees, or more neophyte, I'd say, or younger devotees, who came to the conclusion that I'm not really chanting in the right mood. I'm not really feeling this, so I just shouldn't chant Hare Krishna because I'm not doing it right, you know, like you great devotees are doing it. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that idea? I mean, huh?
You won't become purified.
You'll become purified anyway, right? I mean, first of all, chanting knowingly or unknowingly gives benefit, and one becomes purified. That's one real important point, the power of the holy name, which we should never minimize. In fact, it's an offense to minimize the power of the holy name. But also, the point they make in relationship to this verse in purport is that there's great power just in following the order of the spiritual master. Because Srila Prabhupada told us to chant 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra. If we just chant 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra, we're going to gain great benefit because we're pleasing the spiritual master, and when you please the guru, you please Krishna automatically, right? Isha Prashada, Bhagavat Prashada. So there is great power in that just by following that. So I always, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I really struggle, it's hard to be attentive. I said, yeah, it's hard for all of us. We all struggle with being attentive and always chanting great rounds. I mean, who among us chants, was it 26,000 names of God if you chant 16 rounds? You know, if you chant 32 rounds, 50,000, go on, you know. So we're chanting tens of thousands of the names of God every day. Do we hear each one of them perfectly? Probably not, unless you're extremely advanced, you know. But we probably hear a few of them pretty well, right? There's, you know, in other words, there's always benefit, you know. There's benefit even if you're totally inattentive. Although, I want to say, because someone will say this, yes, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the inattentive chanting is the sort of the gateway to other offenses. So we don't want to do inattentive chanting. But even if we are sometimes inattentive, doesn't mean that you stop chanting. You continue chanting, you keep trying to kind of get back on track, right? Sometimes when I realize that my mind has been way over here, you know, very far away from Krishna while I'm chanting, I'll just try to stop and just say, well, let me just chant five good mantras. Really listen to just a few Hare Krishna, you know. And then you kind of get back into it. And then you start listening again. You start hearing again. You know, it's just a matter of, I mean, Arjuna says to Krishna that to control the mind is like controlling the raging wind. And Krishna says, yeah, it is difficult. But you can do it through practice and determination, right? Was that it? Right, right. So, right. So, in other words, you know, if we just have that determination and we keep trying, and with the idea that I want to please my spiritual master because this is his order, and as Prabhupada is saying in this verse, we should take the order of the spiritual master as our life and soul, you know. And of course, Srila Prabhupada is also again our wonderful example of that. I keep forgetting now. I just read it. It was 1919, 1920 when Srila Prabhupada first met Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj. Prabhupada was describing how he was a devotee, of course, but he got in very influenced by Gandhi's movement, and he was a nationalist, you know, and the whole bit, you know, and they rejected, you know, Western cloth and just wore their khadi outfits and like, you know, and so he, you know, but a friend of his said, this is really a good guru. I want you to meet this guru. I said, not all these gurus, these sadhus. He'd seen all these sort of fake gurus and, you know, people that would be all begging money and smoking beedies. And, you know, he said, but he was convinced. So finally, they go in to see this very nice looking spiritual master sitting tall and erect. Prabhupada offers his obeisances because he was, of course, always polite and courteous to sadhus. Before he even got up, he and his friend, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, says to him, you are intelligent boys and girls, you are educated. You should take this Krishna conscious movement to the English speaking countries. Right? You spread this movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Prabhupada says, oh, I tried to give a few feeble arguments about how India is a subservient country. He said, but you know, Bhaktisiddhanta just smashed those arguments right away. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, Krishna consciousness is too important. We're not going to wait for India to become independent or not independent. We just need to push forward. Prabhupada says, so immediately I agreed. And then Prabhupada, that order was given to Srila Prabhupada in 1919, 1920. He worked his entire life thinking about that order and finally was able to fulfill it in 1965. What, 45 years later? But still, he carried that order in his heart and his life. He worked towards the time when he could fulfill that order. And look how gloriously he fulfilled the order of his guru. So if we could only do a tiny, tiny fraction of pleasing our guru. In my initiation letter with a couple other devotees, Chicago, 72, 73, Srila Prabhupada said, you are all intelligent boys and girls. My instruction to you is to make this world perfect by the systematic propagation of Krishna consciousness. So I haven't fulfilled my guru's, you know, order to me because we haven't made the world perfect yet. But then he said, as far as you are able to do so. So he gave us a little bit of out. I mean, you know, in other words, shoot for the top, you know, go for the rhinoceros. That was Prabhupada's mood to us. He knew we weren't all going to perfectly make the world, you know, perfect, you know, but still, that's what's to aspire to. We want to aspire to perfection. I was reading something the other day. This was a totally mundane person, you know, some coach or something of sports. He said we should aspire for perfection. We'll never make it. But if we aspire for perfection, we might make excellence, right? So in other words, you know, go for the highest and you might actually end up with something pretty good. So we want to do the best we can, following the orders of our spiritual master, fulfilling his instructions. It's described that one should follow the instructions, the order, and also the mood of the guru, these three things. And so we also always want to remember that. Not that we have to do everything exactly like Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada, you know, obviously created. When Bhaktisiddhanta told Prabhupada to go and travel and spread Krishna consciousness, he didn't give him a lot of details. He didn't say, well, now go to Boston first, then go. He gave him no details. He gave them the broad order. And it's for us to use our intelligence to fill in the how we will accomplish it. So that's why Srila Prabhupada would say things like, you're all intelligent boys and girls. In other words, figure it out, you know. So it's, in other words, not just follow the order of the spiritual master, but figure out how to do it. figure out what would the spiritual master want? Because you're always going to come up with a new situation, a new circumstance that we haven't encountered before. So it's kind of like, okay, what would Prabhupada want us to do? And try to do it in that way. And if we think that way, then our life is going to be fulfilled. We're going to make spiritual advancement, and we're going to help others also make spiritual advancement. Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Questions, comments? Yeah.
The purport says, no argument. But the scripture cites mm-hmm. several instances where further clarification mm-hmm. is required. Arjuna and Krishna, their guru and
yeah.
disciple.
Yeah.
And there are questions, many.
Questioning is different than argument, right?
He doesn't just say, yes, he's willing.
Yeah, in other words, I was that intelligent inquiry is required. Prabhupada says, ask intelligent, relevant questions, definitely. But that's different than being argumentative, right?
Another.
Okay.
At the conclusion, you said, follow the instruction, then you said the word mood.
Through that
mood the mood of the guru.
Yeah.
So could
yeah.
you please define that?
The mood of the guru, well, interesting. Okay, because different gurus do have different moods, we'd have to say, right? Not different instruction, hopefully, because Prabhupada says clearly guru is one. It should be one instruction, basically. All bona fide gurus are telling the same thing, worship Krishna, you know. But the mood might be a little bit different. But we want to understand the mood of Prabhupada about how he did things, how he approached things. Because sometimes, you know, there's these arguments between being, some devotees want to be very liberal and some very conservative. I think that, and so I say, well, I don't know that one or the other is necessarily right, but try to find where Prabhupada's mood would be in that. In other words, you know, what would Prabhupada probably want? What would he like going forward? In other words, trying to understand his mood, you know. I mean, it's a little ambiguous. It's not 100% clear. There's nothing that says this is the mood exactly, you know. But still, it's something there to think about, to aspire to. All right. Others? Who else? Let's go over here, then we'll come back to Ganga Narayan. Let's go over here to Guru Prasad.
Thank you, Prabhu. Very inspiring class.
Thank you.
Shopping City, Prabhu. You know, I was having a realization while you were giving class. I was looking at something on the internet, and the person who was teaching it was saying, you can be better than me. You know, I'm teaching you, and I you know, you can do this much better than I can.
Hmm.
And I was thinking, it's so hard with this Mayavadi philosophy, because in the material world, you know, you're taught to be, you know, it's possible to be better than your teacher,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we don't make a distinction between the spiritual and material knowledge, it's very confusing sometimes.
Yeah.
I can see why Prabhupada came with this thing to root out this Mayavadi philosophy.
Yeah.
Because as a, you know, as materialist or working in the material world, you're thinking, oh, if I can do this better, it'll be good for me. But when you get the spiritual knowledge and you realize you're a servant, and you know, the more you learn the philosophy, the more you want to become more humble, and
that's
you want
right.
to serve the teacher. You don't want to outdo them or do that, because it creates all kind of craziness in the head.
Yeah, well, we have a great example of that.
Hmm.
Gaurakishore Das Babaji, and you know, he wasn't really illiterate, but he was not educated well, you know. He was the guru of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who was a great intellect, a great scholar, learned in different languages, learned in all scriptures, astrology, mathematics, you name it. And yet this very humble sadhu, he took as his spiritual master. And that's kind of what you're saying, the difference between, in other words, you could just say he could easily outshine him in terms of, you know, probably philosophical discourse, but yet the heart of Gaurakishore Das Babaji was so pure that he was recognized as his guru. Thank you.
And And as you were saying, that when you read Prabhupada's book or you hear discussion like you're doing now, it becomes very satisfying and you know you're on the right path, mm-hmm. because it gives you this feeling of, yes, this is right, you know. When you hear things like, well, I was listening to this thing on the internet, I said, if you do not have the spiritual knowledge, you'll get confused and said, yes, the aim of life is to become better than this person. You know, whatever it is, to make money or to do some, whatever it is, you know, because materially, of course, you can go wherever you want to. But in spiritual life, if you follow the process properly, you feel humility and you feel, yes, you know, this is what I want to do and I want to become humble. And you become satisfied.
Yes,
you know? There's
yeah.
a satisfaction. When you get spiritual knowledge.
It's a whole other discussion in class, probably, but that idea that you're talking about a humility is so important. Because if we're not humble, then we might think, oh, well, I know this more, or I'm better than this. And there were devotees who sometimes thought they knew something more than Srila Prabhupada. And anyway, there's some different stories about that. But yeah. Go ahead. Oh, Ganga Narayan was next. Sorry. Then Prahn.
Clear your throat now.
One other guru is a Vartman Padarshika guru, which is the person who, he doesn't even have to be a devotee. He could just say, well, why don't you go over to the Hare Krishna temple? They have free meals over there, free vegetarian. So anybody who goes out on Sankirtan or gives a book to somebody is actually that person's Vartman Padarshika guru.
Yeah, it is. I always remember the first devotee came to where I was in going to college. It was Drusaketu. He was on a traveling party from Dallas in 1972, and my wife and I, actually, it's funny because we were both students, and separately, we both met him and got books from him. We got back, we said, hey, I met this devotee. He said, so did I. We met this. Anyway, then we ended up having to stay over at a place. So I always considered my Vartma Padarsha guru. He introduced me to Krishna consciousness. He gave me, he was out of books, so he gave me a couple of his own books, his personal books, Nectar Devotion. That's how I started out. You know, something simple, easy to understand. Right. I'm telling you, Nectar Devotion made me a devotee, and I hardly understood what it was talking about. That's the power that's there. Prangovender, then.
I want to hear from your perspective. If someone say, I'm following Prabhupada, I'm chanting for regulative principle, and I'm trying as best possible to preach, why do I have to be initiated by institutional appointed guru? What is that will do that I'm not experiencing now or doing now?
Well, it's our process. I mean, that's not a real good answer, but the process of Krishna consciousness is to have a living guru. I mean, Ritvikism is never, I mean, what Ritvikism means is that somebody is giving initiation on behalf. For instance, Prabhupada, when he first appointed the 11 heroes, he appointed them as Ritvik gurus to initiate on his behalf when he was still living that, and then, of course, he said later, they'd be your disciples. Anyway, that's all very, I don't want to get into a controversy about exactly what Prabhupada said on this tape or that tape, but the fact of the matter is that the main thing is the spiritual master is connecting you. It's that connection, the connection to the parampara. So, I mean, if your guru is a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, you're connected to Srila Prabhupada. You're connected to Bhaktisiddhanta. You're connected to Rupa Goswami, you know. So, in other words, so sometimes people say, well, I'm really attracted. It said, who should I choose? I'm really, who you're inspired by. Find that devotee, an authorized guru, who inspires you and who you feel, and if you really feel strongly towards Srila Prabhupada, who do you feel, who connects you with Prabhupada? Who do you feel Prabhupada's presence or working with? Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Just a few words. This is a very heavy and big subject. Mm-hmm. But being in this movement for almost 50 years now, I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Oh, yeah.
So I've seen everything pretty much. I've been there. So we got to, but I'm still here, and I'm still chanting Hare Krishna. So I have certain principles that I have followed that I've learned from Srila Prabhupada. Mm-hmm. And I've learned a lot of things. But everything that you said pretty much in this class is pretty much right on with what I have studied and learned from my Shiksha gurus. But one thing that we got to understand is that this is a mystical movement. It's mystical. Mm-hmm. That Krishna plays the flute and he's God and he's the controller of the universes and creates the universes is mystical. How to get there? You can only get there by the mercy of a guru. And in this case, for us, has been Srila Prabhupada. Now, I do have to accept and admit that there are Shiksha gurus that can bring you down that direction, which you have mentioned before. That has been my experience, and from the teachings of great gurus like Bhaktivedanta Swami, who really, you know, put me on the right track in one sense. And he said exactly like you, that you do need a living guru in one sense, because if we go directly to the previous acharya or the previous of the previous acharya, then it can cause problems of the mind. You know, it's like, how do you know if your guru is speaking to you or not? So really, for most people, 99%, he said, of the population, they do need a living guru that is going to bring them to Krishna consciousness. But that doesn't mean that Prabhupada can appear to someone even today, because he's mystical. He really is, has a mystical potency and is beyond our understanding, but it does happen. I mean, anyway, I won't get into it, but I have had experiences that will blow your mind. Mine will spin for the next 5 years if I tell you some of these experiences that I've experienced. Like, and they are real. They are truly real, because mm-hmm. there is no reason why I should be here today. I should be there by now, but you know, the doctors don't even know why I'm here. So
I'm with you there.
So the fact is that if I am here, why am I here? Why am I not dead, you know? But I'm here. And it is that mystical potency that I have to accept, you know, that happened. Okay, Hare yeah. Krishna.
No, I love the way you said that about the mystical nature of Krishna consciousness. And because that's so true. It's just beyond our material intellectual processing. And that was the kind of the point I was trying to make. It's not a matter of just hearing the philosophy or just learning principles of philosophy. It's really about, you know, imbibing it from the guru, whether it's a Diksha or Shiksha guru, where that enters the heart and it purifies the heart, it cleanses the heart, and it also purifies and cleanses the intelligence too. It's not that the intelligence isn't used. Intelligence is also used and purified. And it is a very wonderful mystical process. And the more we are here in Krishna consciousness, the more we're around, the more we do. I think we all have those experiences. You know, I often feel that too. There's at least in the last 3 years, a couple times when I could have been not here also, you know, but by Krishna's mercy, I was saved, you know. So, yeah. Okay, it's after 9 o'clock. Thank you all so much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada.